We're up and rolling on a Tuesday night, continuing in our studies in the book of Revelation, and we are coming to the end of the book of Revelation, and it gets so good at the end. God's saving the best part for last. And last week we began looking at Revelation chapter 21, and we did observe that the new heaven and the new earth were now here. God had made the new heaven and the new earth for the earth that we're living on now, and the atmosphere around us is going to pass away with a big bang. And this happens after the thousand-year millennium. So now we're going off into eternity. And we saw some wonderful things God's going to do in this new creation, that there's going to be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more death and a new heaven and a new earth. And then he tells us that, verse 10, he's carried away, the Apostle John, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, he describes it here in verse 10 as a great city. In verse 9, he says at the end of the verse, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And now he says, he shows me a great city. A great city. Now, back in chapter 17, if you remember, there was a harlot. 17 and verse 1. "Come hither," there came one of the angels, talk with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." End of the chapter, verse 18. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And that city is likened to the whore, the harlot, the mother of abominations. In other words, the city is associated with the people that live inside that city, because the people that live inside that city are followers of the beast. They're the ones that take the mark of the beast. Now, in this particular city, the people who are residing in this city are born-again Christians who are the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, as we study this city, we're going to notice something about this city, and it'll make sense why when he says, "I show you the bride, I show you the city." But let's study it a little bit so we can understand it. Now, the thing we see about this city, verse 10, is that it's descending out of heaven from God. So God is lowering the city down out of heaven. Why? Because up in heaven, God has been preparing this city. This city is being prepared for his son's bride. The way it worked in the Old Testament, the way it worked for the Jews, is when a Jewish man, a young Jewish man, would desire a Jewish woman to be his bride, the parents would get together. And the parents would determine whether or not this would be a good marriage. And if they determined that this would be a good marriage, and my son would do well with your daughter, and the parents make that agreement, then there's an espousal that takes place. And then after the espousal, the young bride, she goes back, and she stays with her parents. And the young man, the groom, he goes and stays with his father. Now, while he's with his father, during the espousal, he prepares a place for his bride. And they build, usually they had a family compound, and the father had his place, and like Jacob did, and then one of the kids would then build a place on the family land there, and they would dwell together. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And he would build this place, and when the place was ready for the new family, for his son, okay, and the bride to be, then the son would go get the bride and bring her to the new place, and then the formal marriage would take place, and they would live in that place. Now, God is preparing this city. God and his son, Jesus, is involved in building this city too. He said that in John chapter 14, "I go and prepare a place for you." So Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, who also happens to be the God of the universe, the creator God, and his father are building a city. And they're preparing it for the bride. And it's going to be let down out of heaven. Verse 11, "This city is going to have the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Jasper stone would be kind of a, a clear diamond-like stone. These are my son's mock jewels. He's got, somebody bought him a, Joey, that's right, our cameraman and Jen bought him this big chest, which is like a pirate's chest, and in it they put gold doubloons and all kinds of different gemstones in here, and they're imitation, and it's just a kid's dream, and they get a treasure map, and they hide it, and then they go find it, and they rejoice, and everything you like, and all these different stones. So I'm using some of his today, and the jasper stone is clear. It's like a diamond, like a diamond. Okay, so the light was like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, like when you shine that light through a diamond and it glistens and gleams and you can see the rainbow coming out of it. Verse 12, the city, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Back in the Old Testament, Jacob, Israel, he had 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Gad, and Asher, Dan, and Naphtali, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin, Zebulun, the 12. These are the names that are going to go on these gates all around here, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates. And on the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. This was the same way that they set up the city Jerusalem on earth, where they had the various gates coming in, 3 on each side. And so one gate for each child of Israel. Also we see, 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now remember, the Lord Jesus, he chose his 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10. I don't know if I know all those names off the top of my head. Let's see, there was Peter and Andrew, there was James and John, there was Matthew, that was Levi, there was James the Less, son of Alphaeus. There was Judas Iscariot. I don't remember them all. I apologize, but you can read them in Matthew chapter 10. Okay, I don't remember either. I'd have to look at them all, but there are 12 of them. And every one of those 12 apostles is on the foundations, except for one. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Have not I chose you 12, yet one of you is a devil?" Now Jesus knew that one of them would fall, and the one that fell was Judas. His name is not going to go there. Another name has to go on this foundation here. Now there's a debate as to which one goes on there. Some people believe, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Peter is preaching. Let me see. Verse 15. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And then he talks about how Judas and how he betrayed the Lord. And so he says, what we need to do is pick another apostle. So he says in verse 21, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" So we've got to pick somebody in the crowd here. We've got 120 men. Let's pick somebody. Someone who's been with us all the way from the start. Verse 23, "And they appointed two." They found two men that had been with them out of 120 all the way from the beginning. "Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice," that's one guy with three names, "and Matthias," that's one guy with one name. And they prayed. And they said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and they considered him to be the 12th apostle. Now someday when I teach you the book of Acts, I'll show you that this God didn't pick this thing. Just real quickly, if you go back and read through the chapter, you'll find out Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Ghost came upon them. The Holy Ghost does not come until chapter 2. Peter was getting ahead of the Holy Ghost. And later on, Jesus chooses his own apostle. And he chooses the apostle Paul. And in every book, Paul defends his apostleship. And probably the place where he defends it stronger than anything would be in Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul just has to say this as he's defending his apostleship, because nobody picked him out of a crowd. Nobody voted for him. Nobody threw lots for him. Galatians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle, open parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And Paul's just letting you know, he is the 12th apostle of the Lamb. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the uncircumcised. That's us. And he was given 14 books of the New Testament to write. After Matthias in Acts chapter 1, you never see his name again. You never see a book by him. But the apostle Paul comes on the scene and writes half of the New Testament. That's God's stamp of approval on him. So the 12th name that's going to be on the foundations back in Revelation 21 and verse 14, on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, so he sees this city coming down. He sees around this city that there is a wall around the city. Now this was common to the building of cities back in those days. Back in those days, they didn't have airplanes. They had a few helicopters, right, Sharon? But they didn't have airplanes. I'm not even sure they had helicopters. But they couldn't fly. And so the point was this. If you wanted to attack a city, and you were a builder of a city, the way you wanted to defend it from attack was you put a wall around it. And this would prevent attacks. Now, today, this would be absolutely useless. For us to build a wall around Buffalo wouldn't help much, because they'd fly over and drop bombs on us, so nobody builds walls around cities anymore. But this was the way you fortified and strengthened a city years ago. Cities would have high walls. I was reading about the city of Babylon. Babylon had walls in the archaeological excavation. They found walls that were as high as 100 feet high, as wide as 40 to 50 feet wide. In other words, big enough to drive four chariots side by side abreast around that wall. It was a high, thick wall. They would put battalions up there on the tops of those walls, 100 feet up, looking down at the enemies coming below in their with their horses and their chariots and in their battalions. And they could shoot upon them with arrows and throw stones upon them. And it's very difficult to take a city that was built like that. This particular city also has walls around it with gates that lead in through those walls. Now, verse 15 is going to measure it. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. And remember earlier in the book of Revelation, they used a golden reed to measure the temple. Now they're going to use this reed to measure. They're going to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. It's a square with 4 sides to it. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. All right. Now, I'm going to assume that the furlongs are the same kind of furlongs they use in horse racing. I don't know why I shouldn't. After all, isn't that the sport of kings? Isn't that what they call horse racing, the sport of kings? Well, this city is where the King of Kings is going to live, so maybe there's a connection there. So I'll assume a furlong is the same length. If it's the same length, a furlong, and I believe it is because probably the furlongs that we use today, we took from the Bible. So the Bible didn't take it from us, we took it from the Bible. So the same length. Well, there are 8 furlongs in a mile. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. So if there were 8,000 furlongs, that would be 1,000 miles. If there were 16,000, that would be 2,000 miles. 12,000 split right in between, so that means 1,500 miles. This city is 1,500 miles long, and it is 1,500 miles wide. And it also says it's 1,500 miles high. That's what it says. Now, I'm going to give you my thoughts as to what I think that means. And there's all kinds of people with all kinds of thoughts as to what these things mean. And folks, I don't think any of us know. But we do know the length and the width. And then I'll give you my interpretation on the height, and it may just be my interpretation. But I'll give you what I think it is. I'll draw it up there on the board, and I'll show you what some other people think on the interpretation. And then you can go home and pray about it, and whatever you think is fine. Someday we're going to get there. Okay. As a matter of fact, let me just say this much about it. There is one verse back in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and it says this in verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Mm-hmm. This stuff that we're reading about here, John got a glimpse of it. He's trying to describe it in words, English words, the best he can. We're trying to interpret it the best we can. But all we can go by is our natural sight and our natural experience. And God's saying, what I've got prepared for you is even better than what you're reading or thinking in your natural mind. We'll do the best we can in our natural mind to make sense of it. Now, have you been to any big cities? To me, the big city, I think of New York, Manhattan. That's a big city. I liked going there. I visited a few years ago with my father and my son Adam and a friend that was living at our house named Ormus. And the four of us, we went around New York City, around Manhattan. We had a great time. We really enjoyed it. We saw the sights. We walked a lot. Of course, you're talking about four men. We didn't have any ladies to take with us, which was a blessing. So there was no shopping being done. It was strictly sightseeing and speed. I mean, we moved. We walked miles a day. We got up in the morning, and we went here, and we went there, and we went here, and we went there. And we just worked our way around that city in 3 days. We saw a lot of that city. We worked our way all the way from lower Manhattan up through the business district, across where the Empire State Building is, across where the Broadway district is and all the theaters, coming across where the hotel district is and seeing that. We went up and down a Fifth Avenue and went in and out of stores. Didn't shop, just went and looked. I saw a belt, and I was looking at this belt. I thought this is a neat-looking belt. I thought I might buy it. So I was going, and I took it to pay for it, and the woman rang it up, and it was $176. And I thought there was a mistake that they made the decimal point. I said, you mean $17.60? And she said, no, $176. I figured they made a mistake. And I'm the one that made the mistake. They were laughing at me. That was Saks Fifth Avenue. And I found out I didn't belong there because there was a shirt for $420 and a jacket for $2,000. And I don't like to shop like that, folks. I like going down to the discount bargain place and getting stuff. Like these pants cost me about $11. So anyways, on sale. I get things on sale. I didn't belong in Manhattan. But anyways, we went around. We saw many sites. We saw the museum. We went up in the top of the Empire State Building. And in 3 days, we traveled around. We learned a lot of things. We enjoyed ourselves. One thing I learned was it's very expensive. It cost $1,000 a day to stay there. So after about 3 days, I was out of money. We had to come home. But I enjoyed it. Now, Manhattan is about 6 miles long, and it's about 2.5 miles wide. This city is 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. Let me try and give you an idea. Can you hand me that book over there with that little thing on top of it? This is the United States of America, the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, and all that wonderful stuff. And this United States of America is about 2,500 miles across, and it's about, 1,200 miles up and down from north to south. Now, Somewhere over there is New York City, okay? It's a little dot on the United States of America. Now, drawn to scale, today I took a picture of the New Jerusalem. And let's just fit it over the map to get an idea how much that city would take up of the United States of America. That thing works its way from New York City all the way across near to Denver, somewhere down in Mexico, up into Saskatchewan. I mean, it's a tremendously large city. City. It's a city. Okay, like Manhattan, only real big. Super big. Manhattan is 2 miles by 6 miles. It's a little dot on this map. This is a large city. This is a city we're going to live. It's going to be very nice. I have a feeling it'll be nicer than Manhattan. We're going to read about it and find out what this is like. It is a big city. I was doing some math with it. How many acres in this city? Acres. Well, first off, there are 2,250,000 square miles. 2,250,000 square miles in that city. Okay, 1,500 times 1,500. Do the math. Get a calculator. 1 mile contains about 632 acres, which means this city, the city, is 1,422,000,000 acres. 1,422,000,000 acres. I'm going to show you what the significance of that is when we try and figure out how many people are living there and how many acres each person gets. It's not going to be crowded up there. The people living in this city are the bride, the Lamb's bride. Not Old Testament saints, they're going to be living on the new earth. Not people saved in the tribulation, they're going to be living on the new earth. Not people saved during the millennium, they're going to be living on the new earth. This city is only for born-again Christians who are part of the bride. That's who it's for. It's for us. For people from the death of Christ, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the rapture. Those are the only people that get to live there. Out of the whole history of mankind, out of the 7,000 years after the millennium is done, only the 2,000-year period, that's who this city is prepared for. This large city with 2,250,000 square miles. Okay. That's the city, just looking at the length and the breadth of it. How about the wall? 17. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, when you study the scriptures, there's some variations as to what a cubit is. Most people settle in at 18 inches is one cubit, making it a foot and a half. There are measures of a cubit that are 2 feet. Now, this is the measure of a man of the angel. So if it's the larger measure, and it would be 2 times 144, which would be 288 feet high. That's the wall, 288 feet high. The wall is the height of a 30-story building. Okay, that's the height of the wall surrounding the city. So I probably can't do much justice, but let's just see. If the city is a square, it's 4 square, and it's 1,500 miles this direction and 1,500 miles and 1,500 miles around, it's going to have a wall around the top or around the sides of it there. And the wall is 288 feet high. And of course, he said there were going to be gates. 3 on each side to allow people to enter and exit. To go in and out of the city. All right. The height of the wall, this is 1,500 miles in this direction. I mean, you can't. I'll try and give you some analogies in a second. 1,500 miles in that direction, and the height of the wall is 288 feet, 144 cubits, a 30-story high wall around that thing. Now, it tells us in verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Now, when I think of gold, I always think of it as a golden color, like we saw in my son's box here, you know, the gold like this. But this gold apparently is a pure gold without the yellow, or if it is in there, but it's clear. It's a clear gold. So the building of this city is going to be with gold, and it says with jasper, and there's more about the foundations and the way the city is built. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation, remember the foundations had the names of the 12 apostles in them. So this apparently this wall is built up one layer upon another layer, like laying bricks, but instead of bricks, they're laid up with precious stones. Let's see, the first one was a jasper. Now we saw jasper is clear. And so this would describe our city as being clean and pure and bright, like a transparent icicle in the sunshine. Let's see, the second foundation is sapphire. And we know what that is. That's a blue one. I have a few colored gemstones over here. And again, they're from my son's box there. And the blue is sapphire. Okay, now this stone is in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 10, and it's listed as the foundation of God. It says that they were under his feet when God, they saw God underneath, they saw his throne from underneath when they went up there, Moses and took a look up there, and I think Aaron the high priest went up with him. And what they saw was under his feet a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness, like looking up at heaven on a clear day, a blue sky, and there's that blue sapphire. That's one of the other foundations. The third foundation in verse 19 is chalcedony. Now, chalcedony is a greenish kind of a stone. It's a lighter green kind of a stone. Pliny described it as being a green stone, like a type of an emerald found on a mountain in Chalcedon. Some people think it may be a green silicate of like a copper, but that's the type of color. It has a lighter green there. The next one, the fourth, is an emerald. This is the deeper, richer green. Deeper, richer green stone. Green in the Bible refers to growth. You know how plants grow and they're green and trees grow and they're green? So there's growth going on in this city, and we'll see that later on. The fifth in 20 is the sardonyx. Now the sardonyx is a red stone. It has a red, and this one doesn't do, and it has layers of white woven in there. It has white and red. Now that reminds me of the verse in Isaiah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And it shows that there was a correcting that went on there, and there was a healing that went on there, and there was a cleansing that went on. It's something for us to remember. And then he says the next stone, the sixth, is the sardius stone. Now the sardius stone is the fiery red stone, the sardius stone. That one is associated with the Lord and his cleansing power. Okay. Let's see, where am I? The seventh one is the chrysolite. Now, the chrysolite is like a golden yellow. I really don't have a good one to represent it there. Maybe this would be a little bit like it, kind of like a topaz. Some people say it would be like a golden yellow, like a topaz. The eighth stone is the beryl. The beryl is another green type of a stone, a sea green, like a bluish green, like when you see the sea. Let's see, the ninth one is the topaz. The topaz is kind of an orange stone. The tenth one is the chrysoprasus. Chrysoprasus is a mixture of gold, the yellow gold we know, with little green mixed in there. It again has like a sea green, but with gold mixed in there. Like when the sun shimmers sometime on the sea, and you see that green and the golden flecks of the sun in it. The 11th one is the jacinth. The jacinth is a violet color. The violet color like you would see at the end of a rainbow. There's red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. That deep violet that settles in, and just beneath that is the ultraviolet rays. And then the 12th one is the amethyst, and the amethyst is a color that is more purple-blue. Purple-blue, maybe a little bit of red in there. So we see the foundations of the new Jerusalem, and they're constructed of a flashing brilliance of rich and costly gemstones. It's like an evening at Salvatore's, okay? only better, I'm going to assume, because God is, and you know, we invite the entire Salvatore family. Everybody's welcome, and there's no cover charge. The only thing you need is to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, the goal, and that's your ticket into this city. And so it's precious and wonderful, gorgeous gemstones. Now, continuing. Verse 21. And the 12 gates. Now, what about those gates that enter in and out? Well, the 12 gates, it says in verse 21, every gate was of one pearl. One pearl. So you take a pearl. Now, you know, pearl's a beautiful thing, and it's a small thing, and it's precious. These gates, these large gates, I don't know how big they are. Remember, the wall is 30 stories high, so if the gate is half the size, it's 15-story gate, and it's of a single pearl. Now, I don't know how the Lord made that thing. That's an incredible thing, but that's going to be absolutely gorgeous and lustrous to see. And these are the gates to enter in and out of this thing, because we're speaking about the city of God's bride, of the Lord's bride. And not only that, we're going to find out Jesus is there himself. Mm-hmm. And Solomon was arrayed with splendor. This city is where the Lord himself dwells. So this is a precious city. And of course, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, of transparent glass. Now, why would it be transparent glass? I started thinking about this thing. This city is lowered down from heaven. Now, it tells you in the one point, remember it said the height of it is equal to the length and the breadth. The height of it would be 1,500 miles. Now, the standard thought and the commentary on it is that some people think it's a cube, and so therefore it's 1,500 miles high. And it's drawn like a cube. As a matter of fact, somebody got a drawing here. Do you see this? Can you zoom in on that, Joe? Is it picking up or no?
Yeah.
This is in Dr. McGee's book. And some people think it's a cube. Some people think it's a pyramid. And the height is like a diamond-shaped pyramid. A pyramid that goes up and a pyramid that goes down. And the 1,500 miles is from the top of the pyramid to the bottom. And the 1,500 miles would be here. And the pyramid goes up and the pyramid goes down. I think what it is it's a flat city like this with a wall around it. How do you put a wall around a cube? I don't get that. But if it's flat, it would make sense to have a wall around it. So what's the 1,500 miles? Well, remember, the new earth is down here. And what he's saying, I believe he's trying to tell you, is it 1,500 miles above the earth? It's like everything that NASA is trying to build, a space station to circle the earth. See, the devil tries to imitate what God is doing. And what God's going to do, I believe, he's going to lower a city down, and he's going to have it hover above the earth at a height of 1,500 miles. And the people that live on the earth are going to be able to space travel. And our new bodies, we're able to traverse space. Gravity doesn't have the effect it has now. And so we're up here, and the people on earth, they're going to be able to come up and visit in this city and go back to earth. We're going to be able to go out the gate and visit the new earth and go back up to the city. And it's hovering above the earth. Now, that would explain why the streets would have to be transparent and pure gold. Because the light of God is in this city. As a matter of fact, let's go on. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, because any Old Testament city had a temple. I mean, you had to have the temple. That's where you worship God. Well, there's no temple here, you see. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Here he's dwelling with us in the city. We don't need to go get in a temple and hope that we can get near a representation and part of his glory hovering over a mercy seat. We don't need to go to a church and bring believers together. God himself is right there in the center of that city. He is the temple. You want to go worship? Go worship him directly, face to face. We get an opportunity to live with God. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Amen. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. What light was that? That was on day 1. He did not invent the sun and the moon and the stars until day 4. What was the light? God is light. Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man. It is a spiritual and a physical light. So God is in the midst of this thing lighting it up. And notice what it says. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So here's God in the midst of it. It's floating up here, you know. And God's in the midst of it. And the streets are pure gold, transparent glass. And the light shines out of that thing with all the precious gemstones and just radiates down upon planet Earth. God's light, no more artificial sun, no more moon, but God himself is lighting, bathing planet Earth with his brightness and his glory and his light through the transparent glass floors and streets of this city. Hovering up there 1,500 miles. Now, I was thinking about this thing. Now, today, planet Earth is about 8,000 miles across in diameter. And the moon is about one-fourth the size. It's about 2,000 miles across. Now, 1,500 by 1,500 would give it a cross-section here of about 2,250. Which means it would be like if you sliced the moon in the middle and took a slice out of the middle of the moon and squared it off. That's about what we're looking at here. Okay, remember the moon is likened to the bride? Okay, and so here it is, about like a slice out of the middle of the moon. Okay, now the moon right now is a quarter of a million miles. The moon right now is 225,000 miles from us. So knock off about 223,000 of those miles and bring it into a 1,500 mile. Imagine if you brought the moon in 200 times closer. Imagine it right over us. And the moon shineth not. It only reflects the sun. Imagine how bright that thing would be if it were 1,500 miles. Now you've got the holy city, the New Jerusalem, hovering 1,500 miles above planet Earth. Now what's it going to be like? It's just incredible. It's just incredible. What's it going to be like in there? Now Jesus said this. Now to get a little bit more on what it's going to be like in there, go to John chapter 14. Joey, we have time, don't we? About 15 minutes? Beautiful. I'm going to try and finish this chapter. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now in the city, obviously the streets are of gold and the precious stones are everywhere. In the city, Jesus said this, John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Folks, that's the key. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Have life in the Son. God is not enough. The devils also believe in God and tremble. You must believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he says you do that. And then he tells you this, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's speaking to his apostles. Born again Christians. Members of the bride. There are mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This city is full of mansions for us to live in. You took some of these pictures, right, Joe? So I can share them with the folks here. This is pictures of mansions built on earth. This is the... What's the name of this thing called again? I forget the name of it. The Breakers. This is the Breakers Mansion built for the Vanderbilts. It was built in the late 1800s. This is before they had Caterpillar tractors and trucks and all kinds of bulldozers and power equipment. These are men working by hand building this beautiful 70-room mansion. 70 rooms in it. What does it look like? Well, this is the dining room. That's the dining room. Marble pillars, gilded gold, hardwood floors, tile, ivory. This over here was the foyer. This is the foyer. That's the entry room of the foyer right there. You want to have breakfast? This is the breakfast room. That's the morning room. You don't eat in the dining room breakfast. You have a separate room for breakfast. Look at the work on the ceiling there. Can you see that? See the craftsmanship? Isn't that beautiful? That was bedroom number 10. You have to take a look at this later. This is the library. Now, this is where Brother Bill and Brother Pat and I will be sitting around. We'll be sitting in the library. We'll have a copy of the King James Bible and a couple commentaries written by the apostles. And we'll be sitting around. I'll be saying, so, brother, what do you think of that chapter? Yeah, and we're going to go to service tonight. Yeah, who's going to be at service? You say, well, I heard that Jesus has given the Sunday school message and Father God's going to preach the main service. Amen. And that's the kind of stuff we'll be doing. And this is the music room, and we want to go in and do a little singing and shouting, and there's the piano.
Oh, my goodness, you can hardly see the piano.
You can hardly see the piano in that room. That's a grand, concert grand piano. It's lost in the room. I've got to get the one. This is one of the gates. Now, it's not of pearl. It's just of wrought iron. Now, look at the girl next to it. That's not a girl. That's a full-grown adult.
Wow.
That's a 30-foot gate. Now, these gates are 150 feet, so, I mean, it's going to be quite a difference, and it's going to dwarf that thing, and it's going to be pearl. And I wanted to show you the backyard. I love the backyard shot. And there you go off the backyard. There's a nice little shot of the backyard. I get to cut the lawn, I was told. So, now, listen, this is beautiful, and this is exciting, and this is gorgeous work, and I don't think they can even reproduce it today, some of the craftsmanship that was done back in the 1800s. Do you think God's going to be outdone by men?
No way.
If this is what these people live like, imagine what God's got prepared for us. I have not seen nor heart, you know, it hasn't even entered our heart what God has prepared for us. Absolutely exciting. This city is loaded with mansions, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. There's a place for you, a place for me. No taxes. No mortgage. No utility bills. No electricity. God provides light. Go back to the book of Revelation. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So down here, there are going to be nations of people. What kind of people? People that are saved. What does that mean? People with a new nature. People wherein righteousness dwells. There's no more sin in this new creation. There's nobody that has a dirty thought. There's nobody that says an unclean word or an unkind word like that song, you know, what was that song, Home on the Range? You know, where seldom is heard, they're never heard a discouraging word. It's going to be a wonderful place. And the people that are saved, that make up the nations on earth, they're going to bask in the light of this. And not only that, the kings of the earth, middle of verse 24, do bring their glory and honor into it. They're going to be allowed at certain seasons to come forth and enter into the gates and worship before God. And then go back home and tell their families, we were just up there. We saw the city up there. You should see the mansions. Maybe we'll be selling tourist books. Get your mansion books right here. Take them back down to the new earth because they're going to want to see what's going on up here. This is the home of Brother Mike, like the Vanderbilt estate. And who knows? I don't know. I think Bill Eubanks has the biggest place up there. That's what I heard because he is out there passing out tracts. Brother Bill, we love you and we're praying for your ministry. Okay, and brother, by the way, one of those bedrooms, would you reserve it for me? I'm coming over on the weekend of the 25th. Okay, verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. In other words, the gates are open all the time. There's no more night. Night is darkness. God has separated light from darkness. There's no darkness in the new creation. You're going to stay up 24 hours a day. People are falling asleep on me. No, listen, listen. God had that thing worked out. The new body's going to have plenty of stuff going in the blood. It's going to be purified. And we're going to be able to stay up 24 hours a day and party, party, party. Well, I mean, you're just going to enjoy yourself. We're going to love it. It's going to be a different kind of thing up there. We're going to be partying worship and praise and enjoying it. It's going to be clean, fun, the good old-fashioned way. Verse 26, And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Again, the kings come into it, and they're able to come 24 hours a day because it's always open. Verse 27, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. And now that's one of the keys I use when I'm witnessing to somebody. People say, you know, I want to go to heaven. Do you want to know what God's standards is to get to heaven? Right here, sinless perfection. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. The standard to go to heaven is sinless perfection. That leaves me out. That leaves everyone in this room out. Mm-hmm. How do we go? How do we go? Well, here's how you do it. You see, no wise enter into anything which defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, the Lamb was sinlessly perfect. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world to pay for our sins. And all we need do is to come by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, God writes our name in the Lamb's book of life. And then as we know, we're not only saved, but there's a day coming when we will be glorified, given a new nature, and we'll be fit to live in this city because of the Lamb. Because of the Lamb. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He did and what He is doing and what He's preparing for us. And He's prepared a place for us. A place that's very exciting. Very exciting. And so now this, now, why going back to the thing we started with, the great city, the bride. Verse 9, I'll show you the bride. And He showed me that great city. Here's what I think it is. This city does not appear till after the millennium. Remember, the millennium's over now. It's been 1,000 years. We went up in the rapture. We got our new bodies. We waited in heaven for 7 years till the tribulation was done. The Lord came riding back on a white horse. We followed with Him. And the Lord took over and this planet. And then He ruled on this planet for 1,000 years. And we were down here with Him for 1,000 years. It was our honeymoon period on the not the new earth, but let's say the cleaned up earth during the millennium period where the glory was back. But it's still the old earth, but cleaned up, refurbished, remodeled. And we're down here for 1,000 years with Him. When the 1,000 years are up, and again, I'm not real good at this thing. I know when you get married, then a year later you have an anniversary, the paper anniversary, and in 5 years the wood anniversary, and when you're 25 years it's a silver anniversary, and when you're 50 years it's a gold anniversary. Well, apparently when it's 1,000 years anniversary, then God has His own way of giving us a present. And what Jesus is giving us is instead of a brooch or a pendant or a necklace or a ring, He's giving us a city. A city adorned with all the gold and the jewels. And He wanted it to be big. You know, He wanted to pick out a big one. So He picked out one 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And He wrapped it around His bride. And it's an ornament prepared for us. And because it's transparent, when you look at the city, you see us. Like if I bought a necklace for my wife, you know, you see the necklace, you see my wife. You see the necklace too. The necklace is just adorning her. That's all this city is. It's our 1,000-year anniversary present from the Lord. And it's indestructible. They say a diamond lasts forever. The Jasper City is going to last forever. It's our 1,000-year anniversary present. It's going to be wrapped around us. It's going to adorn us. It's going to keep us throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. So that's the end of chapter 21. That's the way I see it, the best I can see it. It makes sense to me like that. You think about it, see if it makes sense to you. Again, we really don't fully understand it, but what we read here, awfully exciting, especially when you look at those Newport mansions. And I'll just take one of those. Give me one of those on earth. But the Lord is not going to be outdone by those builders in the 1800s. God's got something better prepared for us. But the ticket is to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Any questions? Any thoughts?
You mentioned the acreage. I don't want to be greedy, but I was just wondering.
The acreage. How many acres are in that city? 1,422,000,000. Now, I estimate from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, until today, approximately 7.5 to 8 billion people have lived on planet Earth. If one-tenth of them gets saved, which seems about plausible, that would make it about 700 million, which would mean that each person would have 2 acres to himself in that city. 2 acres. Now, let me tell you something. I really do not believe you're going to be living alone in your own mansion. Here's what I believe. Now, have you ever been in a mansion? I was in a mansion, not a 70-room mansion, but I had a friend of mine that owned, his father owned a mansion. It was about 20 rooms. It was very big. The foyer of that thing was about 45 feet by 30 feet with an elevator in it. That was the foyer. 45 feet by 30 feet, much bigger than this room we're in here. And it was a two-story foyer. And off to the left was a large living room. Off to the right was a large dining room. The servants' quarters were in the back where they did all the work in the kitchen. There was a library. There was an indoor pool area. There was all kinds of things. 2 staircases. It's just an amazing thing. I noticed something about that mansion. When one person was there, well, it was scary. I remember when his parents would go out and leave us alone sometime. We were in 7th and 8th grade. I mean, you get nervous. I mean, someone else could move in that. Probably a family could live in that house for 3 years before they got discovered. Because that was just a... They had all kinds of trap doors and walls. It looked like a wall, and you'd push and the thing would spin around and you'd be on the other side. That was so the servants wouldn't disturb anyone. They went behind the walls and lived back there. There was all kinds of wild things in this mansion. But the only time it really felt full was when people were there, when they were having a gathering of friends and relatives, and there were 30 or 40 people. We all felt good. Now, in our nature today, we have enough trouble living in families. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, we need long-suffering to live in families because people get on people's nerves that are even blood. When you start bringing friends in to live with you, if you ever have like a family and they bring another family to move in for a while and, you know, they don't like them in their space and everything, that's the flesh. That's the flesh getting in the way. But the truth is, over time, you don't like it. But the first day or two, it's kind of fun. Hey, there's somebody here. We get up. We have breakfast together. We talk after a couple of days. We get sick of one another. That's the flesh, folks. That's the flesh. But the truth is, we do enjoy when people are together. Like we like our fellowship hall and we get together and talk. In the New Jerusalem, with our new nature, no more flesh, no more getting on each other's nerves. I believe the mansions are built in some way. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. I believe in one mansion, maybe 3 or 4 or 6 or 7 families living together in perfect harmony, loving each other. Maybe great relationships and brother and sisterhood that have been established here on earth get to live together for eternity because we know each other, we love each other, members of our immediate family. An extended family could have one mansion with 30 or 40 or 50 people in it, loving each other and being together, a place in that mansion. So again, now that you multiply that thing out, each person gets 2 acres. If 30 people are in there, that particular mansion has 60 acres. Amazing. Very well worked out. Very well worked out. And if you get cramped up and you want to take a vacation, come visit planet Earth. This is the kind of stuff we're going to get to do. Space travel is going to be amazing. Any other questions? All right, we finished chapter 21. Next week we finish chapter 22 by the grace of the Lord, and then we go on to the next book, which is Genesis. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the glimpses that you give us of eternity. It's so far beyond what we can understand. But thank you for letting us see books about mansions down here and seeing little gemstones and just trying to put it together in our mind. It quickens us. It excites us. It gives us the joy of our salvation. Lord, help us to go forth with this joy and excitement and tell others what you have prepared for us is better than any movie Hollywood's ever come up with. Lord, help us to bring many sons to glory into the New Jerusalem. Thank you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.